Amen. Thank you. Well, it's good to see you. This good number tonight. I'm glad you're here. And we just have one more night. Tomorrow night is the last night. These weeks go by so quickly. And I'll be preaching tomorrow night again, a message pointedly to the lost. Now, that means two things. Number one, you say, well, if you're a Christian, you say, well, Brother Rick, if you're going to preach the lost, I'm going to stay home. Well, I pray if you stay home, your TV set blows up, all right? I just do. Second of all, the message I'm preaching tomorrow night, every believer needs to be here for, just to be reminded of, and I believe God will use it in your heart. So tomorrow night, let's close in a great way. Brother Scott, I'm having such a wonderful time. This is such a sweet church, and I've been so blessed by your pastor and his family and all the wonderful fellowship in this place. It's been good. God is blessed. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to preach a message every preacher ought to be preaching during these days. If you're watching the news at all, you know something's going on. Jesus is coming soon. He really is. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject, rapture ready. Rapture ready. Everybody here needs to be rapture ready. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse numbered 36. Matthew chapter 24, verse numbered 36. And the Bible says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also, say that word, church, everybody say it, ready. Say it again, ready. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, rapture ready. Rapture ready. May God bless the reading of His inerrant book. Please be seated and pray with me around the building. My Father, I thank You again for the opportunity to stand in this place and preach the Word of God. I thank You for what You've done this week. Now, God, what I need from You alone. I'm asking You, God, to loose me and let me go. I'm asking You, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, to bind every devil and demon spirit. And God, I promise You I'll praise You and You alone. Clear my mind, God, and my thoughts of everything but You, that I might literally preach as a dying man to dying men and women, waiting on the rapture. God, You move now. I promise I'll praise You. And I'll thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 2 Peter 3:10 says, the earth and all that is in it is one day going to be burned up. Now, that may not be good news for some folk. I don't know if you got any bad news recently. I heard about the husband and wife that had some bad news. The husband came home from work one day. His wife was sitting in the recliner, and she was sobbing her eyes out. He said, what's wrong? She said, I can't tell you. It's bad news. He said, please tell me. She said, I can't give you bad news. You don't want to hear bad news. He said, please tell me. She said, all right. She said, there's water in the carburetor. He looked at her, and he said, are you kidding me? She said, no, there's water in the carburetor. He said, that's impossible. I'm a man. Don't insult my intelligence. From a mechanical standpoint, that's impossible. There can't be water in the carburetor. She said, I'm telling you, it's bad news. There's water in the carburetor. He finally stood up and said, don't speak with such nonsense to me. There can't be water in the carburetor, woman. Now tell me, where is the car right now? She said, it's in the swimming pool. That was bad news, wasn't it? I'm telling you. Now, I don't know if anybody here has heard any bad news in the last 24 hours, but I guarantee you if you've been watching social media or television, you've heard some bad news. If you've opened up a newspaper, you've seen some bad news. I mean, you can't hardly change a channel without bad news. And it's true. We live in a world that is exploding and expiring. It's bad news. We live in a culture that is vicious and violent. It's bad news. We live in a society that's falling asleep and falling apart. It's bad news. But amidst all the bad news, can I give you some good news? And the reason there is bad news is because there is good news coming. And it's good news you won't find on Fox or on CNN or on the internet. Can I give you some good news? Jesus Christ is coming soon. Oh, yes, He is. He's coming again. The first time He came to this planet wrapped in swaddling clothes. The next time He'll be wrapped in robes of glory. The first time He came to a cradle surrounded by animals. The next time He'll come in the clouds surrounded by angels. The first time He came to be put in a graveyard. The next time He will empty the graveyards. The first time He came to establish the church. The next time He comes, He will evacuate the church. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And the message of the Bible is this: get ready, get ready, get ready, get rapture ready. That's what Jesus said. Look what He said again in Matthew 24. Look at verse number 44. Jesus said this: therefore be ye also ready. That word ready literally means to be prepared. The rapture is an event for prepared people. Only those that are prepared. The Bible says to be ready. Folks, I'm telling you, I got ready when I was a 16-year-old boy. I got packed up for the trip. Got my ticket in my heart. Ready for the coming of the Lord. And one of these days, I'm not going to have to do nothing but go. When the trumpet of the living God sounds, I'm going to be transformed, translated, and transported to meet Jesus in the air. Rapture ready. Amen. Who's not rapture ready tonight? There are three characteristics of people who are not rapture ready in this passage of Scripture. Don't miss it. Number one, those who are not rapture ready will be surprised. I'm going to say that again. Those who are not rapture ready will be surprised. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let me be real clear, because Jesus was much clearer than I. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the hour, but it could come at any moment. A few years ago, I had some stomach distress, trouble, and had to have one of what they call the lower GI series, lower gastrointestinal test. I'll be real delicate about this. It involves the word barium enema. I had to have one of those things. And the whole process is humiliating, is it not? I mean, your gown don't even come all the way together in the back. You got to walk around backwards in the hospital like that. And I'm there in the Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville, Florida, not far from my home. And this young lady's administering the barium enema to me. And right in the middle of it, that woman said this to me: well, hello, Brother Rick. I had preached in her church, and she recognized me, and I know it wasn't a big deal to her. It's a big deal to me, man. And then that woman wanted to talk Bible prophecy with me. I'm laying on the table. She's doing that horrible thing to me, and she wanted to talk Bible prophecy. I'm going to tell y'all about the only prophecy I could think of at that moment was, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and get me off this table. And I believe He could have come at that moment. Nobody knows the hour. But don't you understand what that means? Because there's not a date to it that we know. Nobody knows. He could come tonight. Because nobody knows the hour. He could come before I finish this sermon. And yet the Bible says, Jesus says, we have no reason to be surprised. Though we don't know the day of the rapture, we have no reason to be surprised, because He gives us some times and signs of His coming. Look what He says, for instance, in verse 37. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, students, Jesus said the culture that would be alive when He comes again would be just like the days before the flood. Now, I'm not going to turn to it literally because of time, but sometime you read again Genesis chapter 6. There are three words in Genesis chapter 6 that remind me we're living in the exact day that Noah was living. The first word is wickedness. The Bible said there was great wickedness in the earth. And unless you think I'm trying to be too profound, that word wickedness is so amazing in the Hebrew. That word, literally, here's what the word means. The Bible says the word in Hebrew, wickedness, means hurtful, stressful, vexing, distressful, naughty, and perverted. I believe we're living in a day like that, don't you? Another day, another word, is the thoughts of the imagination of men. That literally means that the day before Jesus come would be a day of unrestrained immorality, a day of instant gratification. We're living in that day. And then the third word is the word ruin. Jesus, or Moses said through the word of God and the Holy Ghost that the world would be in ruin state. In other words, it would be rotten. Jesus said it would be just like the days of Noah. He's describing our generation. And then look what he said, though, in verse 38 of Matthew 24. Here's the catch. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark. You know, we overlooked that verse of scripture. You know what that verse literally means? They were going about life as usual. In other words, they were going to work, coming home. They were eating and drinking and filling their bellies. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were planning for their future without any thought of God. That's what it means. Literally, that crackpot out there in the desert is building that big boat, and he says it's going to rain in a world that had never rained. And these people did not believe him. In other words, they were unaware of God's intentions because they did not care. They ignored the word of God. They ignored the warnings of God. They went through life as normal, and God interrupted their life with a great flood. We're living in a day like that. We're living in a day when the rapture don't get people's attention. The word of God does not get people's attention. A day when folks think, well, I'm just going to go about my life as if nothing's going to happen. It is going to happen. And Jesus said, do not be surprised. He said, I've given you enough signs to warn you. Do not be surprised. This event is coming. You don't have to be unprepared. And I could preach the rest of the night on the signs of the times. Now, I'm not going to. I'm going to hit a few, but I'm not going to be long on this because I want to get to point two. I'm going to heaven in point two. So I'm just going to be here just for a few moments. Oh man, the signs of the time, are they not exciting? Oh, just think about a few of them. I mean, we don't have time to even begin to scratch the surface. Jesus said that in the last days, we'd have signs warning us that his coming is near. One of them's in Luke chapter 21. Don't turn to it. But Jesus said this. Jesus said, right before I come again, there would be a regathering of the Jews back to the nation of Israel. No culture has seen that like our culture. 115 years ago, only 40,000 Jews lived in the land of Israel. Today, there's 8 million. Today is record numbers. They're returning home as never before. Jesus said that would happen. Here's what else the prophet Zechariah said. Zechariah in Zechariah 12, 2 and 3 said, right before the end of the world, there would be an international refocusing on the nation of Israel. People would be arrested by the nation of Israel. Israel would dominate the news. Boy, we're living in that day. Well, we're living in a day where even the President of the United States in the month of August on national news criticized the nation of Israel for their involvement with the Hamas. We're living in a day where Fox News says young adults are now turning against the nation of Israel, young adults in America, in their thinking. But it doesn't matter whether you think good or bad. And oh, by the way, America better keep blessing Israel or we in a heap of trouble, boys. I'm going to tell you that right now. So I'm going to tell you this. He said, right before I come again, there would be a refocusing on the nation of Israel internationally. That's happening. I'll give you another sign people don't think about. Teenagers, this is exciting. It's happening in your generation. He said, right before the end of the world will be a place of instant international communication. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the two witnesses, scholars believe to be Enoch and Elijah, are struck down on the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation period. I believe the church will be gone. And they're struck down on the streets of Jerusalem. And the Apostle John, looking at the prophecy of the Revelation, said this. He said the entire world, the whole world, would literally see those witnesses raised up before their eyes. Do you understand that's never been possible until this generation? You understand our daddies and granddaddies did not understand that passage? But it's possible now with the satellites above us, the cell phones and smartphones in our hand. Our social media, do you understand? Breaking news is heard instantly all over the world. When John F. Kennedy was shot and killed, it took CBS television in 1963 10 minutes to gather everything together just to break into the news. Do you know when Osama bin Laden was killed 3 years ago and executed by the SEALs? Did you know it was world news before the President of the United States even announced it? because there was somebody on a computer looking at the compound not far, seeing those helicopters hovering, knowing something was going on, began to light up Twitter and all the other social media with the facts that were happening before America even knew. I'm telling you, we're living in the generation in world history that can see those witnesses raised up on the streets of Jerusalem. Some third world countries, there are more cell phones than there are toilets. And the whole world will know it. He said it would happen. Now, I could preach on that stuff the rest of the night because it's exciting. I'm telling you, you got to have your head in the sand not to understand something going on, man. But Jesus gives us three signs. I'm going to hit these real quick because I tell you, we're going to heaven on point two. Hit this real quick. Three practical signs that tell me Jesus is coming soon. Number one, don't miss this. Jesus said, before I come again, the world would be a place where there would be voices of confusion. We're there. The disciples said, when's the world going to come to an end? In Matthew 24, 4, Jesus said this. Jesus answered verse 4 and said, take heed that no man deceive or seduce or confuse you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I don't have time to go into the deception we're living in today. What a generation. Situational ethics is deception. Secular humanism is deception. New Age philosophies is deception. Satanism is deception. Neo-pagans who are running around hugging trees, jabbering to Mother Earth, it is deception. We're living in a day of gross deception. But can I tell you where it's as big as anywhere in the country or the world? The apostate church. If I had no other verse in the Bible, preacher, to tell me I'm living in the last days, all I got to do is run to the second letter Paul wrote Timothy, where he said in the last days men would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're living in those days where some of the fastest growing churches in America are churches where preachers have mastered the art of almost saying something, where they sit on stools and never open the Word of God and never say anything because they don't want it to be offensive. They don't want to upset anybody. They want everybody to be positive. I'm telling you, we're living in the days when there's as much confusing preaching as anything else in the land. And Jesus said that would happen before I come again. Then he said many would claim to be him himself. There's over 3 million websites designed by people who either claim to be Jesus or can take you to somebody that is Jesus. Why, my land. I was preaching in a southern state a couple of years ago on Tuesday night. A guy walked up to me after the service, stuck his hand out, said, I'm glad to meet you, preacher. I'm Jesus Christ. My first thought was, why do all the nuts gravitate to me? I mean, that was my first thought. He said, I'm Jesus Christ. Well, there are three reasons I know he wasn't Jesus right off the bat, teenagers. Number one, he didn't have nail prints in his hands. Number two, I had no desire to call him Lord. Number three, he was arrested the next morning on a narcotics charge, and so I know he wasn't Jesus. Folks, Jesus is not in Raleigh, North Carolina. Jesus is not in Jacksonville, Florida. Jesus is not in Washington. He's not in New York. Jesus is not in India. He's not in Africa. Jesus is not sitting in the Taj Mahal. You know where Jesus is? He is currently sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and I'll recognize him when he comes because he's going to be the only one with enough force and supernatural power to jerk my khaki carcass off this planet and put on a brand new body to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. I'll know Jesus when he gets here. Can I get a witness? You know what he said? He said there'd be voices of confusion. We're living in that day. Tell you the second thing. Jesus said there would be violent conflict before I came again. Boy, you talk about relevant. Look at verse 6. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. God gave me this sermon about 6 weeks ago. And on the day God gave me this sermon, or the day I was preparing this sermon, you know what I did that morning, preacher? I turned on Fox News. I watch Fox News. I don't watch nothing else. I don't want to argue with anybody, but I watch Fox News. And I turned on Fox News, and running across the bottom of the ticker in one day, here's what I saw. At that time, you talk about a place where there's wars and rumors of wars. Israel was facing Hamas in the battle in the Gaza Strip. Syria was in civil war. The ticker said tanks and troops are rolling into Baghdad. The president had declared airstrikes, helping the Kurds fight the ISIS terrorists. That was before there was any of the beheading, awful beheading that was going on. On that day, Russia was raising its aggression against the Ukraine. On that one day, one after another, that ticker reminded me I'm living in a planet that is literally seething in war. I don't have to go any further, though, but I will. It goes beyond that. Never has there been a generation like war in this generation. That word in Greek means those who do not view life as sacred. We're living in that day, boys. I don't have to talk about bombs and armies and missiles and bullets. All I got to talk about is the domestic terrorism right here in America. Has anybody ever seen a day like this? Why, my land, I Googled it and found out there have been 35 public school shootings or stabbings since 1999 and the horror at Columbine that occurred that day in Colorado. Why, I mean, I could go on and on. Think about what happened in Newtown, Connecticut, where 27 elementary school children and teachers were killed because a guy named Adam Lanza shot his mother that morning, walked into school, and just opened fire. It was that same year that a guy wearing tactical clothing and tactical weapons walked into a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado for the midnight premiere of the movie The Dark Knight Rises, the Batman movie, opened fire, killing or wounding 27 people. Why, in the last 10 years, we've seen the violence at Virginia Tech, the greatest mass public shooting on any school campus in America. Just this past year, we saw killings in California where the guy killed 11 and the guy outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania that went through the school brandishing two knives, just stabbing people. Did anybody over 50 years of age ever think you'd see a day like this? A day when everything nailed down is coming loose? A day of massive international conflict. We're living in that day. I got one more. Did I tell you I'm going to heaven? Jesus said there'd be voices of confusion. Jesus said there would be violent conflict. And Jesus said there would be vicious catastrophes before he comes again. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, that means plagues and diseases, and earthquakes in diverse places. Folks, I know statistics don't move an American audience, but my land, famine, 1 billion people will go to bed hungry tonight. It's an all-time world record. Plagues and pestilences? I mean, is anything more relevant than that? I saw again this week on the ticker where the WHO, the World Health Organization, has declared the Ebola virus an international health crisis that could, before it's over, kill thousands or millions of people. I mean, folks, we're living in a desperate day, a day when the weather service tells us these storms are going to continue. Do you know the winter storms of this year set a new insurance industry record? And right on top of that came the spring, where there were 358 violent tornadoes that killed 348 people in 6 southern states in a matter of 3 days. I mean, it just seems like there's one catastrophe after the other. I got bad news and good news. The bad news is the planet's a mess. I mean, we've got pandemic problems. We've got the fear of some nut getting his finger in a nuclear weapon. We've got famine. We've got pestilence. We've got rage out of control. And on top of everything else, Hillary might be running for president. I mean, folks, it is just a mess. Did I tell you I got bad news and good news? The bad news is the world's a mess. The good news is this world is not my home. I'm on my way to another place. Hallelujah. Do not be surprised. If Jesus comes tonight, do not say, Lord, I was never warned. He said, I've given you plenty of warnings. Those that are not rapture ready will be surprised. Gonna get good now. Number two, those that are not rapture ready will be stranded. I'm gonna say that again. Those that are not rapture ready will be surprised. Those that are not rapture ready will be stranded. Look what it says in verse 39, Matthew 24. And knew not until the flood came and took, circle the word took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You say, but Rick, that was a flood. Oh, son, when that flood hit, not only did the water begin to fall, but the fountains of the deep were broken up and began to geyser up out of the ground. The earth began to overflood, and it continued that way for 40 days. And those people that thought Noah was a crackpot beat on that ark, and the word says they were took. The Bible said God took them away. And I love that. That word took means to sail away. Because that's what's going to happen to me. One of these days I'm going to sail away. Amen. Can I tell you right now, the rapture will be the thrill ride of the ages. Amen. Can I give you two things about this thrill ride? Number one, you don't want to be stranded. Let me tell you why. Number one, it'll be an exciting ride. Bible says took them all away. Nobody else knew it until it took them away when the flood came. That's what's going to happen, the rapture. Instantly. I like thrill rides. I'm one of those guys from the 60s. I like things to go fast. I'm still praying somebody will donate a 350 Camaro to my ministry. And I mean a 1969 Camaro with an 8-track tape player, baby. That's what I want, one of those 350 deals. I'm from that muscle car generation. So, y'all, I like things to go fast. I do. I like them to go fast. And I love roller coasters. But I've now reached the age in my life where I like specific roller coasters. Now, I don't care if it goes 900 feet in the air, teenagers, and drops at 120 miles an hour. I do not care. But I don't like these things now that corkscrew and go upside down and go backwards and your feet dangle. They ain't touching nothing. And I mean, it just go. I don't like those things. Matter of fact, there ought to be a national law to begin with. You ought not be allowed on a roller coaster once you get your AARP card in the mail. I mean, you ought not be allowed on one. Is that not the truth? Because I mean, things hurt that didn't used to hurt. Can I get a witness, anybody? Oh, my lamb. Took my son-in-law's daughters and my kids to Disney World this summer. Kind of a little Nana and Granddaddy Christmas gift. And I was trying to man up and ride all those roller coasters in all them parks with my son-in-laws. And I went to Animal Kingdom. And Animal Kingdom, they got one teenager's called Everest. And I don't know if you've seen Everest. Everest goes real fast, and I don't mind that. And I've not been on Everest before, so I'm sitting by my football coach, head football coach, high school coach, son-in-law. Name's Patrick. And my son-in-laws call me Brother Rick. Yes, they do. And I'm sitting there. They've always called me that. And I'm sitting there. Patrick's there. I said, now, Patrick, this thing don't go backwards, does it? He said, no, Brother Rick, don't go backwards. He said, now, it goes fast, but it don't go backwards. I said, okay. And man, that thing went fast. But if you've never ridden Everest or heard of Everest, it comes to a place where it stops. And Patrick said to me, that wasn't so bad, was it? I said, it was great. And then it started going backwards. And it went backwards faster than it went forward. And it took you one moment upside down. Now, I don't mind telling y'all, I'm a full-grown man, but when I was upside down, I was screaming at my son-in-law, and I'm going to tell you what I was screaming, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what I was screaming. And you'll know they take your picture now when you're on that thing, right in the middle of it, they take your picture. And we come out and there's your picture. I'm telling y'all, my eyes were bulging. My mouth was contorted. I mean, I looked like some kind of freak. And when I come out, my son-in-law looks at that picture of he and I. He said, look, Brother Rick, wasn't that fun? I said, son, does it look like I was having fun to you? But can I just tell you right now, I'm not being irreverent. The rapture is going to be fun. But it's not going to be exasperating. It's going to be exciting. Not scary, but supernatural. I'm going to be jerked off of this planet just for a moment. I'm not going to take time to turn to the scripture. Can I tell you how exciting? God's word says it. When you put all that together, it's mind-boggling. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17 says, those of us that are still alive are literally going to be caught up. The word there is snatched up, jerked out of your body, son. That's what the Bible teaches. Jerked up to meet him in the air. And it's going to be fast. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it's going to occur in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Y'all know the twinkling of an eye is faster than the blink of an eye. And the blink of an eye is your fastest moving body part. Faster than the speed of light, you're going to be jerked off this planet. What a ride. You know, as I travel the country, preacher, can I tell you the number one question I'm asked by Christians? This might surprise you. It's amazing to me that the number one question Christians will ask is what happens after death. It's amazing how many Christians are still not sure what happens after you die. It's amazing. So I'm going to tell you real fast. If you die tonight, we don't want to think about that, but if you die tonight, 3 days from now, they're going to have your funeral maybe, and your body might be right here in a casket inside this building. You know you'll be the only one not at your funeral? You won't be there. See, your body or your life or your person is made up of three parts. You're a triune being. You know that. Body, soul, spirit. The real you's not this. The real you's inside of you. It's your soul and spirit. So he says, Rick, what happens to a Christian when they die? Here's the confusion. Instantly, your soul and spirit leaves your body, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and goes straight to be with the Lord. Absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Now here's what's going to happen. All those souls that are in heaven have a body that's in the ground or that's been cremated or that's been lost somewhere. But God's going to find them all. For the Bible says at the rapture, all of the dead in Christ are going to rise at the shout of the Lord Jesus. They're going to instantly get a brand new body to be reunited with their soul and spirit in the air. And I believe the Bible teaches this in practicality, that when Jesus comes at the rapture, those folk are coming back with him. I believe that. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about them who will be with him. Preacher, I do. I believe it's more than the angels. And I believe the soul and spirit waiting for that new body of those resurrected believers who have died will come up out of the ground. So he says, I'm going to see my grandpa when I get to heaven. No, you might see him long about the Milky Way. What a thrill. Because the Bible said the rapture is going to have three sounds. It's going to be so exciting. It's going to be a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The Bible said Jesus himself is going to shout. Y'all know Jesus only shouted three times in recorded Bible. Three times Jesus shouted. Every time he shouted, dead folk get up. He shouted to the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus got up. He'd been dead 4 days. And you've heard the old country preacher say this. You ever wonder why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Well, he had so much resurrection power. If Jesus would have just said, come forth, if a dead person in the graveyard would have got up, he had to specifically call Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He shouted the second time on the cross. Bible said he cried with a loud voice and dead folk in the graveyards woke up. Bible said he's going to shout one more time. Bible said it's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel. What in the world is the archangel who we believe to be Michael according to the book of Jude? What's Michael going to say? What's he going to say? Don't know. Bible scholars debate. Some say Michael's going to be shouting to call all the other holy angels to war because tribulation is breaking loose on the planet. Some scholars believe that Michael is going to shout a shout of victory because we're coming home. I do believe in guardian angels. And our guardians who have watched us, don't you know they're going to rejoice when we get home? We've given some of them fits, man. Don't you know they're going to rejoice? See, they don't understand us. Angels have never been lost, so angels can't be saved. The Bible says they marvel at our redemption, Peter said in his epistle. So I don't know what Michael's going to say. Is it going to be to call all the troops to war, that awesome angelic army? Or is it going to be to shout because the saints are coming home? But check this out. Bible said it's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now you know this. You've heard this before. If you're a student of the Bible, trumpets have been used down through history to call armies to march. This is the army of God coming home. But I'm telling you, preacher, I believe that trumpet's going to blow for another reason. I really believe this. Trumpets down through history have blown to announce the appearance of royalty. Oh, son, this is royalty coming. This is the royalty. Here comes the King of Kings. Here comes the Lord of Lords. Here comes the Prince of Peace. Here comes the God of Glory. The Bible says all over the planet, believers are going to evacuate to meet him in the air. I love popcorn. I do. You know, Americans consumed 17 billion quarts of popcorn last year. You ever wonder how popcorn's made? It's really weird. That one little bitty kernel, how can it become, teenagers, that white puff? You know, every kernel has one drop of water in it. And when that kernel is heated up, that water expands in that little kernel. At 212 degrees, it turns to steam. And when the steam is released, that kernel, because of what is inside of it, literally pops. Now that might be a crude illustration, boys, but the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And y'all know why I'm going to check out without backpack, helicopter, hang glider, or parachute, or jet plane? You know why I'm going to instantly leave this planet? Because that spirit lives in me. Son, when Jesus Christ calls, dead folk going to pop out of the ground. Pop, 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 pop. All over. There's a cemetery back there. It's going to pop open, boys. I mean, all over the world. I believe that with all my heart. I've got a question for you. Let's just chew on something for fun. Do you think that dead folk are going to come up out of the ground without disturbing the ground? Or are they going to burst it open? Don't know. I don't want to start a theological argument. The Bible does not say. But if it's like it was in the first century, graves popped open. If it was like it was in Jerusalem, the graves... Son, you talk about the day of the living dead. Can you imagine all those people left behind on this planet when those graves pop open? Pop, 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 pop. Don't you tell me to calm down, son. I'm going to be one of the poppies. Amen. Even if I'm not dead, I'm going to pop out of this body. And I've already claimed mine's going to have long blonde hair, and I'm going to wave it all the way up to the presence of the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. Rapture will be an exciting ride. I got to give you this one before I go to my final point. That'll be very brief. The rapture is an exclusive ride. I'm going to say that one more time. This thrill ride's not only exciting, it's exclusive. Everybody's not going to get on the ride. Look what he says in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. The Bible speaks of a separation. Did you hear me? Husbands will be separated from wives, wives from husbands, children from parents, loved ones from friends. Jackson-Hartsfield International Airport is the busiest airport in the world, in the world. I'll be there again Thursday morning when I leave Raleigh. Busiest in the world. I fly Delta almost every week. It's amazing. 3,000 flights a day take off and land from Jackson-Hartsfield International Airport in Atlanta. You can't go to Mars unless you go through Atlanta. Thank God the rapture is not going through Atlanta. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm sick of changing planes in Atlanta. Boys, I got a direct first-class flight to the throne of God one day. Amen. I was in Hartsfield in May, though, preacher, and this is going to make you mothers and grandmothers cringe. I was in Hartsfield in May this year on a Thursday morning, like I'll be 2 days from now, changing airplanes. When I was in Hartsfield, I was walking down one of those busy concourses, and they say Thursday, one of the busiest days in that whole airport. Thursdays is the new Friday. It's a big travel day. And on Thursday, I was walking down that crowded concourse. I think it was Concourse B in Atlanta to get to the gate where my Jacksonville flight would be. And as I'm walking, preacher, people are shoulder to shoulder. I heard the sound of a child crying, screaming. When I looked up, as the traffic began to clear where that child was, they were walking around her. Little girl that I'm assuming was about the age of my three-year-old Braylon, our three-year-old granddaughter Braylon. That little girl was sitting in the middle of a puddle of chocolate milk, y'all. And there was not a guardian or a parent in sight. And that little child was screaming, terrified. Now, people are starting to gather in a little perimeter around that child, saying, where's the guardian? Where's the mama? Where's the daddy? Where's the guardian? And I stopped, and we stood there for a moment. I mean, there's that little child screaming, surrounded by this ring of people. And all of a sudden, after a minute or two of me standing there, this young woman comes running out of the smoke-designated room, and reeking of cigarette smoke, comes running up and scoops that little girl in her arm, and she was obviously the only guardian around. And she said, Mama's so sorry, I had to leave you. I just had to have a cigarette. And I thought, are you kidding me? You left a child sitting on the floor in the Atlanta airport or sitting in the gate area because you had to have a nicotine fix? And buddy, when that woman walked off, there was an elderly woman standing there, I'm assuming in her late 70s, early 80s. She was mad. And that elderly woman said to me as I looked at her, she said, that woman's lucky her little girl's not missing. And I thought about that because that's going to happen the day of the rapture. Whether you think that I'm trying to be sensational or not, there are going to be some missing folks. Some of you students are going to go home and your parents are going to be missing. They're not going to be there. Some of you husbands are going to look for your wife. You're going to try to reach them on the phone. They're not going to be there. You're going to try to look for your friend. Because, folks, I can't describe, no puny preacher can describe the cataclysmic chaos that will take place in this world. Are you kidding me? Oh, my land, how can it be described? Can you imagine rush hour traffic in Atlanta or Raleigh or Jacksonville or any kind of large city? Cars careening down interstates without drivers? Can you imagine the road rage of people who were sitting at red lights taken out of the car and now that car is empty and traffic is stranded? Folks, this will be a global event. It will not be social, specialized to one area. It'll be social or it'll be socially affecting the whole planet. It will grip the globe. Every county, every country, every continent, third world countries, millions will be missing. Can't be described. Jumbo jets flying at 30,000 feet with Christian pilots and co-pilots. They're gone. Supper boiling over on stoves. Dishwater flowing out of sinks. Empty lawnmowers riding down the road. Sirens in communities like Siler City or Asheboro heard 24 hours around the clock paramedic sirens and police sirens and highway patrol sirens. On my way to eat with pastor and his family tonight, I pulled over to the side of the road because a highway patrolman going easily over 100 miles an hour was tearing down the road on his way to Siler City because he'd gotten some kind of emergency call. I'm telling you, without sounding sensational, the roads are going to be full of that. People are not going to be able to find people. Cell phones will be blocked because everybody will be calling at once. The insurance industry will not be able to state claims because of the multiplied billions. Thank God I'll not be here to see that. And I'll tell you something else. Churches like this church will be jam-packed after the rapture. Where were you at for 9/11? I'll tell you where I was. I was in Cleveland, Tennessee, preaching a revival. And on that Tuesday, I was in a church preacher, ran about seat about 300. We were running about 200 a night, which was wonderful attendance. Not that night, buddy. Not that Tuesday. On that Tuesday night, it was standing room only. And on Wednesday, it was standing room only. And preacher, for the next 2 weeks, wherever I preached in America, it was standing room only because we were afraid. And when Americans get afraid, some of you remember the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s. Every time we get afraid, you remember Desert Storm in the early 1990s. Churches are packed because we put God on and off like he's some kind of security blanket. We put on the God code. We stood at ball games and sing God Bless America. And can I throw this in for no charge? Ladies and gentlemen, I get weary of seeing people at ball games holding their beers in a seventh inning stretch singing God Bless America. Can I tell you, God has blessed America. It's time for America to bless God. And you know what we do? We put on the security blanket. God, we need you. And then when we don't need God anymore, after about 2 weeks after 9/11, we just take the blanket off and fold it up. Don't you tell me churches won't be packed. I'll tell you what's going to happen, Brother Scott. I know this. Folks are going to come into church. They're not going to go to work for a period of time after the rapture. There's going to be chaos. They're going to come staggering into this building. Some will be at the altar weeping and sobbing. Others will just come sit in the pew because an empty church or a sanctuary will bring them solace. They'll have ashen looks on their faces. They'll have weird looks on their faces. Someone's missing. Others will be holding up pictures of missing loved ones because they have missed the rapture. One will be taken, the other left. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Number one, if you're rapture ready, you will not be surprised. Number two, if you're rapture ready, you will not be stranded. I'm closing. Number three, if you're rapture ready, you will not be sleeping. Because I'm preaching to the body now. Understand now what he relates here as the servant. Look what it says in verse 43. But know this, that if the good men of the house, that means the manager, the steward, the overseer of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Jesus, the Bible said, Peter declared Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is equated to a criminal. What does a thief do? A thief breaks in to take the valuables. And in that essence, Jesus is going to take the valuables. He's coming for the bride, for the blood-bought church. And he's going to interrupt life on this planet and take the valuables. But, some are even going to be Christians and they're going to be sleeping when Jesus comes again. That don't mean they're not going. I preach this Sunday night, but they'll go without a reward. Can I tell you, somebody in this building may be saved, but you're asleep. You got your roots down too deep in the world. You're asleep. I mean, can I just tell you, little church 101, what I want to be doing when Jesus comes? Number one, I want to be saved. If I'm not, I'm not making the trip. Number two, I want to be baptized. I make a big deal about baptism because I believe we've got hordes of folks in churches that have never truly been baptized after they were truly saved. You might have been baptized before you got saved. If you've not been truly baptized after you got saved, you need to be obedient. That's the baby step of your spiritual walk. Be obedient and get baptized. I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. I want to be attending church. I want to be tithing. Thank God for that one amen, preacher. I want to be tithing when Jesus comes again. I don't want to be tipping. I don't want to be a tipper. I want to be a tither. I want to be a saved, obedient, serving, singing, shouting, preaching, praying, tithing, testifying. I want to be on the front line when Jesus comes. I don't want to be sleeping somewhere in the rear. I want to be ready. Paul said, those that love his appearing, I preach this Sunday night, receive a crown of righteousness. Here's who is not rapture ready. Those who will be surprised, those who will be stranded, those who will be sleeping. It's possible to be saved and not be ready for the rapture. on February the 14th of this year, 2014. Friday night, my wife Judy and I were packing clothes. The next morning, she was accompanying me on a flight literally across country to Alaska, where I was going to be in a crusade at a great church, the Anchorage Baptist Temple. I've been privileged to go to a number of times. Judy always makes that trip with me because it's so far away, and we always stay an extra couple of days. Alaska is such a beautiful place, even in the wintertime. It's beautiful. And you can only have revivals there in the wintertime, by the way. You can't have summertime revivals, Brother Scott, because it stays daylight. They can play golf at 10 o'clock at night in June and July, and so nobody wants to go to revival at night. But boy, even if it's blowing snow, there'll be good crowds at that revival at Anchorage. I've always enjoyed going. We were packing our bags to get on that flight to go to Alaska when my phone rang. On that Friday night, February 14th, it was my oldest daughter, Rachel. Married to a student minister, lives in Augusta, Georgia, and Rachel's weeping, and she said, "Daddy, we just had an earthquake in Augusta, Georgia." Jesus said there'd be earthquakes in divers places. There, by the time you lay your head on your pillow tonight, there will have been 3,500 tremors today somewhere in America. They had an earthquake in the south in Augusta, Georgia. Actually, it was in Edgefield, South Carolina, and it was 150 miles away as far as Atlanta. She said, "Daddy," we were sitting there, Brian and I were sitting there watching a movie on television, and all of a sudden she said the pictures on our walls started shaking. She said, "Daddy, I heard the plates rattling in the cabinet." Brian looked at me and said, "Honey, we're having an earthquake." She said, "Daddy, we ran outside and saw the streetlights in our subdivision swaying because it was an earthquake." She was shook up. Judy and I prayed with her over the phone. I quickly turned on the Weather Channel. It wasn't on some of the other newscasts. They quickly caught up. But the Weather Channel was right on top of it and told us it was a 4.1 earthquake. They were expecting other tremors. We stayed up late that night. We had an early flight, stayed up late. Stayed up talking to Rachel and off till midnight. Finally, they estimated that there was no damage in the Great Savannah River Dam or anything else, and none of the structures were weakened that held water and all those things. Finally, we all went to bed. Judy and I got up very early the next morning and flew to Alaska. There's a four-hour time difference from Alaska to the southeast. And so we got back from church on Sunday afternoon, and Rachel called again. But by that time, it was mid-afternoon in Alaska after lunch, and it was evening in Augusta. Rachel called again, not to announce a tremor. She was weeping again. She said, "Mom and Daddy, I just want you to know I just got saved." Mama said, "What happened?" My wife, "What happened?" She said, "Mama, I've been doubting my salvation for so long." Said, "I walked down an aisle when I was a little girl, but I've lived in doubts all my life, and I'm a good moral person and married to a preacher. My daddy is an evangelist." She said, "Well, Mom, I've just lived in these doubts for so long. When that earthquake hit the other night," she said, "God used that to get my attention. The Bible's true when he says earthquakes are going on all over the world in the last days." She said, "I knew if Jesus came, I'd be left behind." She said, "Brian and I prayed about it that night," her husband. And she said, "Daddy," she said, "last night," she said, "I just couldn't get over it. And so I told him again, honey, I don't think I'm saved." She said, "Right beside my couch in my living room, I prayed to receive Christ. I walked down the aisle this morning, made it public, and Dad, I'm going to get baptized." Are you listening to me? The daughter of an evangelist. Rachel has worked at our student camp her whole life, even as a married woman. She helped her mother. She used to work for my ministry. I baptized her myself one time when I was off the road, married to a preacher, goes to church all the time, the preschool director in her church. But she said she was lost. We do have lost church members in our churches. Folks that have met the pastor but never met the master. Folks that have been dunked in water but never washed in the blood. Folks that have their names on the church computer but not the Lamb's Book of Life. Do not let your pride send you to hell. Step out into an aisle and walk down an aisle and get saved and nail it and be sure. You know what a preacher asked me about 2 weeks after my daughter got saved when I was telling the story? He said, "Brother Rick, how did that make you feel?" I said, "What?" He said, "Well, you're her daddy. She was raised in your home. Did that bother you?" I said, "Are you kidding me? My daughter's going to heaven. Because one day when she stands before Jesus, it won't matter who her daddy is. It'll only matter who her father is on that day." Are you rapture ready? You need to get rapture ready tonight. Bow with me all over the building. I'm going to ask nobody to be moving. All of our musicians and Miss Cindy and Pastor, just stay where you are. I'm not going to assume everybody in this crowd tonight is a believer. I believe somebody here needs to be saved. Brother Scott, I'm not a manipulative or coercive evangelist. I abhor that kind of evangelism. But I believe there may be a lost church member here tonight. Just in the position my daughter was in, a good person, but you've never truly surrendered your heart to Christ and you need Jesus. You might have walked an aisle, you might have even prayed a prayer, but you know old things have never passed away and all things become new. I'm going to do something a little different than last night. I'm going to pray out loud what we call the sinner's prayer. There's no magic in the prayer. It's based on the Word of God. I'm going to say again, you can pray 10,000 prayers and go to hell, but it's the intent of your heart. It's the faith of your heart. In fact, I'm going to pray it out loud. You can pray it silently in your heart. But if you'll pray this prayer after me, not to me, I'm a puny preacher. But if you'll pray after me and believe it by faith, Jesus Christ will save you right where you sit. Church, if I'm telling the truth, shout amen. Amen? Amen. I'll invite somebody to pray this prayer. By faith, pray, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe you died for me on the cross, Jesus, and you rose again. You are Lord. So Jesus, right now, the best way I know how, I repent of my sins. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul tonight. I am ready for the rapture. I'll serve you because I love you. I'll never be ashamed of your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to do something a little different again than last night. I'm going to slip down to the main floor and put my glasses on. I'm going to do something tonight. I'm not going to trick you. I've already said that. I've already said I can't stand that stuff. But the Bible says, if you're ashamed to confess him before men, he'll be ashamed to confess you before the Father in heaven. And I really believe that means those that are truly saved are unashamed of Jesus Christ. If you just prayed that simple prayer, no matter if you were a member of a church, and you just prayed it tonight and meant it, I'm going to give you a chance to give your first testimony. You say, well, whoa, Brother Rick, well, hold on. I'm not going to stand up or give a speech. I'm not going to ask you to do that. And I'm just a puny man. This is just between me and you and the Lord. I'm looking across this building. I want to do this in a special way. I just want to rejoice with you. I'm not going to single you out, ask you to stand up, embarrass you in any way, but I put my glass on so I can see, and I'm starting on the left side of the church. It's my left, but it's your right. And I'm just looking from the front to the back row. If you'd say, Brother Rick, I confess tonight that I just prayed that simple prayer and settled it tonight. I prayed it and I meant it, and I'm not ashamed of it. Just lift your head and make eye contact with me. You can put your head right back down. Just lift your head. Bless you, big man. I admire you. Anybody else sitting on this side of the building? Thank you. I'm standing now, the side Brother Scott is sitting on, looking from the front to the back. It is my right, but it's your left, looking from the front to the back. Say, Rick, I just prayed and settled it tonight. Right now, the game's over. I just settled it. Lift your head and make eye contact with me and put your head right back down. God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. Anybody else? Bless you, sir. I'm looking over to this cove area to my right over here. Say, Rick, I just prayed that prayer. Lift your head. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed, and everybody stand to your feet. Everybody stand to your feet. Pastor's coming. Miss Cindy's coming. Our wonderful musician's coming. And I'm going to do what I did last night, sis. I'm going to pray another prayer blessing. And after this prayer, I'll ask you to begin to play. Pastor's standing out front. Now, folks, if I said somebody looked at me. One of them was a child, a couple of adult men, precious teenager, young person. I'm going to pray another prayer. It won't be a prayer blessing. Remember the last part of that prayer you prayed a moment ago? I'll not be ashamed of your holy name. In a moment, I'm going to pray another prayer blessing and the music will begin. When you hear that music, I'm going to invite you to take a step and come tell this pastor what you've done. Say, Rick, I can't do that. I got good news. You can. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. We're not trying to sign you up to be a Baptist. We're not trying to trick you. But Saturday, the stadium was filled with people wearing their NC State shirts or whatever college they're pulling for. I'm telling you, if he just saved your wretched soul from hell, you ought to be unashamed to take a stand for him. All we want to do is love on you. Pastor's going to pray with you. Just help you and say, Rick, I don't know what to say. Just say this. I prayed that prayer. I'm going to invite you to come. If you can't do it, turn to the person next to you, ask them to walk down the aisle with you. At least five or six people looked at me and said they did. Can I give you good counsel? Don't look at what you've already done in the church. If you've been baptized or anything else, this is good counsel. You need to move forward from tonight. From tonight. You need to hang your hat on tonight. This is the night I prayed, did what God asked me to do, and I'm not ashamed of it. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask every believer to keep praying when the music starts. If you prayed that simple prayer, you come tell this preacher, Father, God, these folks looked up at me. God, they're accountable. Father, I pray for those that really meant it with all their heart. All hell could not stop them from stepping out, coming to tell this preacher I prayed that simple prayer. Then, God, I pray for some believer who didn't pray that prayer because they were already a believer, but they need to be baptized. They need to be obedient. They need to be on the front line serving you. God, I pray for that. And then, God, I pray for any believer in this building, if they'd be honest before you, they're not ready for the rapture. Something in their life is not right. Something need to be laid before you tonight at this altar or in prayer. God, I pray you'd move right now. And I'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The music is beginning right now. If you prayed that simple prayer, I'm going to invite you to come tell the preacher. Who'd be first? Who'd be first? Just come tell him right now. Just come on. Just come on. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Just come on. Who else right now? Hallelujah. Who else? Say, Rick, I'll be the only one. Oh, no, you'll not be the only one. Others have already come. You'll not be the only one. I'm inviting you to step out and come right now. Who else prayed that prayer? Come on, step out. In a moment, everybody's going to be looking and we're going to sing that song. But can I tell you, God's looking right now. God's looking right now. And I'll invite you to come. Who else would come right now? Who else would take a step right now? Maybe you're a Christian and there's somebody you want to pray for, maybe a lost person. I know you can pray at your seat, but I'm going to be preaching to the lost tomorrow night. Maybe you want to pray for somebody tonight. Man, the altar's open. The altar's open for any child of God that wants to do business with God. Miss Cindy, we're going to sing that. The words will be on the screen before you. Our pastor's free for the first time in the invitation. First time in the invitation. I just believe others need to come, preacher. I just believe others need to come. Who's rapture ready tonight? Who needs to come? Let's sing it. You come on right now. Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, boy, God spoke to me tonight. And I'm coming right now. Come on.
Exciting night. I'm going to ask Ryan to come and Just step beside me. I won't ask you to talk, I promise you. And he's bigger than I am anyway. He whooped me. But we're grateful. Ryan come tonight and told me he trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. Amen. We're excited. Here's the cool thing. This is proof positive. You'll invite lost people to come, God will save them. So God bless you, Ryan. You just stand here beside Miss Vicky. And Miss Vicky Lawson came. This is Sherry's mama. Sherry got saved with Bob preaching, and her mama got saved with you preaching. Amen? And that's amazing. Come on, Miss Vicky. God bless you. She's so sweet. And we're so glad what God's done in her life tonight. We're so thrilled about that. And here's the cool thing, Nikki. You invited Sherry, and God saved Sherry, and Sherry invited her mama. Folks, you're doing things I can't do. You reach people I cannot reach. Statistics tell us if you'll invite them, they'll come. And the word of God does the saving. He just used Brother Rick. God bless you. So if you'll stand back here again, and folks, what an exciting, exciting time. Here's the thing. We're not done yet. Let me give you one more appeal. No more singing. No more anything. No tricks. We don't have a bag of tricks up here. If you prayed that prayer, now's the time to come. Folks, I'm going to promise you, it'll never get any easier to come than it will right now in an air-conditioned building full of people who love you. You've heard us celebrate these two. Bottom line is me and Rick Coram both come to the same place that these folks had to come to. We realized we were lost without God and in need of a Savior. I was a 15-year-old boy. He was a 16-year-old boy. Same God, same Spirit, same Word. Thank God. Not too late. All right. Well, it's been good. Hey, let's have a seat for a second. I'm going to ask Karen again to play and the ushers to come. We're going to receive an offering.